Today's message is from Luke chapter 21. How many of you have an interest or a fascination with the last days and Jesus coming back? All right, a lot of you, okay? You know, it's kind of like, when is that going to happen? And when we look at the scripture I'm going to read is on the back of your outline, actually. We'll find that the disciples had that same mentality. So I'm going to have a little bit of fun today because I think it's fun how goofed up and misled evangelicals get about Jesus coming back. All right, but there's something in us like we want to know, okay? So for instance, in my lifetime, there's been a number of times where people are sure someone's the Antichrist. Okay, has anyone ever like remember like Gorbachev was the Russian leader, and he had this weird birthmark on top of his head, and like he's leading the Communist Party, and people are like, oh, it's the mark of the beast, you know, and he's the Antichrist. Oh, it was a wound? Okay. Ronald Reagan. For some reason, some people thought Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. I don't know why. I liked Ronald Reagan myself, but his name added up to, okay, the Antichrist. 666. Okay, I get it. Okay, but do you see how Christians get all, like, you know, worked up about something? I was just thinking about this. If we took, like, 1,000 believers from, like, all around, and I said, how many of you think President Trump is, like, God's savior to, like, revamp American government? And, like, hundreds of people would raise their hand. And then if I said, how many of you think Donald Trump could be the Antichrist, hundreds of other people would raise their hand, right? That would happen. That's like how confused we are. So fortunately for you, you have in your possession Dave Hill's Last Days Preparation Guide. Okay, so you don't need Hal Lindsey or John Hagee and all these other people. Pat doesn't have one, yeah. It's free. You don't have to send a special offering in for this. I'm giving it to you. Well, it's not free. Some of you tithe, all right, but it's like. So we're going to look at this, all right? I came up with, and I'm going to give you the list first, and we're going to read the passage. There are 7 things that I came up with, not through 10,000 hours of studying like Daniel Baker says he's going to do, just for several hours of studying Luke 21 and trying to discern what is Jesus trying to communicate to us. Remember, we talked about that exegesis, getting back to what is the author, Luke, trying to say, and he's quoting Jesus. What is Jesus trying to say? So I came up with 7 things from this passage. 7 is a perfect number, by the way, just in case. It's very important in evangelical circles to like get your numbers right. So it has 7 things we can learn. Number 1, in preparation for the last days, do not be deceived. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Number 2, do not be afraid. God is with you always. Number 3, look for opportunities to witness. Number 4, persevere, stand firm. That's what Jesus told us to do. Number 5, keep your head up. Number 6, be careful that your heart is not weighed down. Aren't you glad Jesus said that? And number 7, be alert and do what? Guess. Pray. You got it. All right. Pardon? That's all you need to know right there. At least from Luke 21. All right, let's read this. So you can read along. This is from the English Standard Version. Luke 21, starting in verse 5. While some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. They asked him, Teacher, when will these things be? What will be the sign when these things are about to take place? He said, see that you're not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and tumults, Do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are inside the city depart. Let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword, be led captive among all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth, distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer's already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Amen. All right, so may God speak to us from his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that Jesus told us warning signs about the world, the coming of the kingdom, and his return. So I pray, Father, that you would use my efforts to help us gain clarity, to sort things out, and, Father, to be prepared. Lord, give us a burden. Give us stirring, Lord, in our hearts to be ready for your return. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. So I'm not going to be able to cover all this in one message, but I'm going to cover the first few points. As we look at this, there's something to keep in mind. Jesus is actually talking about two different things that are going to happen. The first one is the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple of God. The second one is what? His return, okay? And so those two things are sort of mixed together in one long statement. Is that unusual? Not at all. If you look at Scripture, I put on your sheet here Isaiah 7:14, which is a famous verse. We recite it at Christmas time. The Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So it's speaking of Jesus coming into the world. But if you keep reading, it actually gives you the context, which was God speaking to King Ahaz, who was being attacked by two different kings. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. So there's a twofold fulfillment of this prophetic word. One is these two kings, the king of Aram and the king of Israel, northern Israel, were attacking Judah. And he said, in a few years' time, when this child that's going to be born can eat curds and honeys, they'll be gone. And that's exactly how it happened if you read through in the history of the book of Kings. But then, and there's a bigger sense where the virgin will be bear a child, and that son will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Two chapters later in Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. What's his name? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So we see that there's a twofold fulfillment. If you go to Jeremiah 23, I put here on your sheet. I'm not going to read it, but it's a prophecy. It has two fulfillments. One is the Jews are in exile because of their idolatry, and the prophecy says those people will come back to the nation of Israel. And they won't just say, as God brought his people out of Egypt, they'll also say, as God brought his people out of exile in Babylon. But then another part of the prophecy says that the days are coming when God will raise up a righteous branch, and this is the name he will be called by. The Lord is our righteousness. What a profound statement. How do most people think you gain righteousness? By being righteous, right? You do the right thing, and that makes you a righteous person. But here's a statement, Jehovah Tsidkenu, one of the names of God. The Lord is our righteousness. And that's what we come to understand in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, that we're made righteous when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, who was himself 100% righteous. Is this all helping you? So when we come to Luke 21, it's the same thing. There's a twofold fulfillment of prophecy. So if we look at verses 5 through 9, Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple. I wish we had a picture of the temple in Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem was big, it was beautiful, it was gilded with gold, and it was the pride and joy of the Jewish people. Why was the temple so significant to the Jews? What did they believe? God's presence was there. In a sense, God lived there. So that's why the temple was so significant. God's presence was with the Jews coming out of Egypt with a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day. Then when they built the tabernacle, God's presence was over the tabernacle into the Holy of Holies. Then when they dedicated the temple, what happened? It says that the glory of God filled the temple. So if we were back then, we'd be like, yeah, the temple. I mean, that would be awesome. Like, this is where God lives. The God who made heaven and earth lives in our city. We're his people. Yeah, we're really special. Somebody say amen. Now, you get to feel that way now. Because God lives with you. God dwells in us by his Spirit. God dwells in us when we get together like this. God doesn't live and a temple any longer. And that's an important point when we think about the last days. I'm not going to comment a lot about that now, but understanding that Paul said we're being built together as a temple of the Lord. God's people are his temple today. So Jesus is foretelling this thing is going to be torn down. And Mark, it says, Lord, look at such massive stones and what glorious, splendid buildings. So there was a temple. There were other buildings associated with the priesthood. There were courtyards. There was a big wall around it. It was almost a mile around. It was 1/6 of the city of Jerusalem. A massive stone. They believe they found a stone that was a foundation stone in the temple that was 45 feet long. Yeah, it's like the pyramids. They had the massive stones, and they had smaller stones up higher, covered with gold. They were covered bronze doors, tapestries. Josephus, the historian, said anything that wasn't covered with gold was pure white. There was clusters of grapes that were as big and tall as a man on the side of the temple. So when they're saying, like, Lord, isn't this awesome? And Jesus is saying, you know what? It's going to be torn down and destroyed. And they're like, what? Are you kidding me? There's nothing in Boston. It'd be like me saying, somebody saying, wow, look at, you know, the Prudential and the John Hancock. Aren't they like great skyscrapers? And I said, like, yeah, they're going to like come down in a few years. And the State House is going to be burnt to the ground as well. You'd be like, what? That's what it was like for them. All right? So numbers 8 on your sheet, the destruction of the temple was a huge shock because God lived there. This was God's home. So Jesus is ushering in a new covenant through all this. And so the disciples, understandably, in verse 7 say, what will the sign be, Lord? Notice Jesus' response. What's the first thing he says? Don't be led astray. Don't be deceived. That was point number one. Don't be deceived. Why? Because our desire to know exactly how things are going to turn out can lead us astray. Okay, that's the fill-in on the next one. Our desire. We have this desire to know. When I said, how many of you read books on the end times? Most of you raise your hands because it's very interesting. Jesus said, be careful. People will say what? I am he. I remember, this was like 20 years ago, there was this ad that was being run in certain papers. The Messiah is now living in East London. It was like a newspaper ad. It's like, wow. And of course, Christians are like, ooh. Evangelical Christians love stuff like that. They're like, yes. Didn't happen. Lots of gurus from India in the like 70s and 80s claimed they call themselves messiahs. Reverend Moon, some of you remember the Moonies. He called himself a messiah. Hundreds of thousands of people followed him. They were led astray. So Jesus said, beware. Don't be led astray. What else can lead you astray? The time is at hand. All right? So there's this thing that Christians could even say Jesus is the Messiah, but you have to also believe what I teach. Or Jesus is the Messiah, but I've got a new revelation to correct all the bad revelation that Christians have had for years. That's the beginning of the Mormon Church and the Jehovah's Witnesses. So I remember in college going to the Mormon table at some, you know, student fair, and I read their literature, Jesus Christ died for our sins, he rose again, and I remember reading, it's like, how are Mormons like different from Methodists, which is what I grew up? So at first reading, it seems identical until you realize that Joseph Smith said, well, actually, if you want to be saved, you have to follow me and my teachings. Same with the Jehovah's Witnesses. If you want to be saved, Jesus died for your sins. But if you want to be saved, you got to be in our church. Did you see the pattern? Boston Church of Christ. Yeah, Jesus died and rose again. But if you want to be saved, you have to be baptized by us and join our church. So there's a pattern here. The gospel is that Jesus is the Christ, and if you want to be saved, you have to follow Jesus. So that's a very, very important, okay? Very important. So that's actually number 11. Jesus is the Christ. You must follow him. That's our message. All right, I skipped a point. In verse 10, he talks about nations will rise against nations, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, terrors. So all these things are scary, right? Verse 9, he says, you hear of wars and tumults. But what's he say? Don't be terrified, for these things must take place, but the end will not be at once. How many of you have ever felt afraid about what's happening in the world today? Yeah. I mean, there's scary things that are happening. Scary things are happening at their time. So number 10, Jesus said, don't be afraid. Why? Because he's warned you. He's told you in advance these things are going to happen. And secondly, Jesus said at the end of Matthew's gospel, I will be with you most of the time, but when things get really rough, you're on your own. No, that's not what he said. He goes, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. And so that's our comfort, is that, oh, Jesus told us this is going to happen, and he's with us. He'll never abandon us. All right, let's get back to here. The time is at hand. How many of you, let's be honest, were convinced in the past 30 years that Jesus was coming back at a certain time. You were sure it was going to happen, and then it didn't happen. Anybody willing to admit that? All right, you guys are pretty good, all right? You're not taken in by all this stuff, all right? So I brought some things where Christians, and these people are born-again believers. They believe in the Bible. This is one of my favorites, 88 reasons why the rapture could be in 1988, all right? 88 reasons. Do you think they're convinced? Yes, they are, okay? This is 1989, the same people. They missed it in 1988, okay? But they're not giving up. I mean, this is funny. But they said, oh, our calculations were off. What went wrong in 1988 and why? Mr. Wisenat explains the missing year in the first century. That's why we were a year off. God's time cycles and the Jubilee counts over the last 6,000 years. The 7,000-year plan of God, the seven dispensations in the Bible. I mean, it just goes on and on. This one, the exact month and day Jesus will return was recorded by Moses 3,500 years ago. You might not have known that, but you read this book, you'll find out all about it. Obviously, I don't think you should waste your time on things like that. But these are well-meaning people. This is to be serious again. They love God. They're looking for Jesus coming back. That's a good thing. They want to be ready. That's a good thing. But they've been led astray. The time is at hand. It's going to happen now. And they're like, ah. And they get confused. They get deceived. And they can't even bring themselves to admit it. Charlie and I were having this conversation. The Christian faith would make a lot more progress if people who are prophets or call themselves prophets say something that doesn't happen, and they came out afterwards and just said, I was dead wrong. Please forgive me. You know, people would have a lot more reason to kind of respect them and want to hear what they have to say. But instead, we just like ignore it. Oh, and it's the new exciting thing. And all of us like, ooh, yeah, you know, what's the prophetic word for this year? That's not what Jesus said. He said, hey, don't be deceived. Don't be afraid. Look for opportunities to what? Be a witness. Number 12, don't be afraid. Why? Jesus is telling us these things to let us know that God is still on the throne. When there's tumults, when there's earthquakes, when there's famines. I mean, just think of the things. First, did those things happen in the lifetime of the disciples? They absolutely happened. We read in Acts about famines. They were taking offerings on several occasions for famines that were happening. There were wars. There were earthquakes. Well, how about now? Are these things happening now? Yeah, they sure are. Earthquakes. How long ago was the big earthquake and a tsunami? Wow, that was terrifying. Ebola. And people are scared about that. It's a terrible disease. There's all kinds of things that put fear in our hearts. And so Jesus is aware of that. He says, don't be afraid. These things have to happen. Can we take that to heart? That's what Jesus wants us to do. Verse 12, they will lay their hands on you, persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Jesus is seeing something that's scary for us as an opportunity. No, this is something good. Something good can come out of this bad, scary situation. It's an opportunity for your testimony. So let's look at the disciples. If you read the book of Acts, you see all these things start to happen. The disciples get brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. They're ordered not to talk about Jesus any longer. And Jesus said, this is going to happen to you for my name's sake. And so Peter said, well, hey, it's the name of Jesus that healed this guy. So we're going to keep telling people about Jesus. They were beaten. They were flogged. What was their response to that? They said they went on their way rejoicing that they'd been considered worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. Wow, I sure hope I have that kind of attitude if I'm in that situation. Praise God. Stephen was the first martyr. Luke specifically notes in Acts 6:10, the people he was arguing with and persuading were unable to cope with the wisdom and spirit with which he spoke. Isn't that just what Jesus promised? I will give you what to say. You don't have to worry about it. The words will be there. I will help you. He went on. He gave this long history of the Jewish nation in Acts 7. And the end point of it all was the Jewish people, our ancestors, have a history of rebelling against God. You know what? You're doing the exact same thing. God sent the Messiah, and you're rebelling against him. And it says they were pierced to their hearts, but unlike Acts 2, where 3,000 people got saved, they covered their ears, they gnashed their teeth, they screamed at him, dragged him out of the city, and stoned him to death. Did Stephen die in fear? No, how did he die? He said he had a vision of Jesus in heaven. He goes, oh, I see Jesus, the Son of God, standing at the right hand of God. They screamed all the more. So he had a glorious death. He saw Jesus in heaven. How about Paul? If you keep reading in Acts, what do we find out about Paul? Whenever Paul is brought before a group of Jews or a ruling council, what does he do? He shares his testimony. He says, oh, well, let me tell you what happened to me. And he tells about going to Damascus, and I hated the Christians more than anybody else, and I was putting them in jail. And then this light from heaven came to me. I fell down. A voice from heaven said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I said, well, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Wow. And then he tell them, like, God brought me to the Jews, and we're going to go and also tell the Gentiles. And then all the Jewish people say, oh, no, the man deserves to die. And they try to kill him, and the Roman soldiers have to usher him away. I heard one man say, you know it's a good sermon when the response is they want to kill you. But they got his message. He was saying, this is Jesus is the one. Jesus is the way. He is the Messiah. So tumult and persecution is your opportunity to witness. All of you are capable of telling your story to people. You might say, Dave, my testimony is so boring. Stop it. Stop saying that. How Jesus rescued you and brought you to himself is too boring? No, it's not. There's people who need to hear it. You might say, oh, I grew up in a Christian family. This is kind of boring. No. There's people who need to hear what God did in your life. We should look for every opportunity to tell people what God's done in our life. Amen? There's a spirit of intimidation in this city that hinders us from being bold. And we need to break with it. We need to encourage each other. Say, no, yeah, let's just tell people what Jesus did for me. There's power in it. And we sing it all the time. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. Why don't you tell people how you got saved? No, my testimony is too wimpy. No. There's power in the name of Jesus. Your testimony has power. But you have to stand up and say something. I also want to encourage you. All of you are a much better and brighter witness for Jesus than you believe about yourself. Do you realize that? One, I look at Steph Chambers right now. I'll embarrass Steph. The light of Christ shines in Stephanie Chambers' face and eyes. Okay? Two, if you're a young person today and you're not hooking up with other people, you're a witness. Josh was at Wentworth, and he told our high school kids one time, he goes, yeah, you know, I told guys, yeah, I don't drink. And they're like, you don't drink? But they respected you, didn't they, Josh? He actually didn't get persecuted for that. They're like, wow, cool. Somebody who's not drinking, and you know. But it's a witness. That's what I'm saying. It makes you unusual. Just the fact that you seek to live God's way makes you a witness. People are watching you way more than you realize sometimes. So I want to encourage you, one, you are a witness. You already shine for the Lord by the way you live. Amen? Come on, you can say amen to that. But Jesus wants you to speak up. Tell people what happened in your life. Tell them how God's changed you. And see what happens. All right, here's the last point. This isn't in Luke's gospel. It's in Matthew's gospel. But it pertains to the idea of it's your opportunity to be a witness. Let's read this, Matthew 24:14 together. It's at the bottom of your sheet. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So the biggest thing we need to be about, if we really want to see Jesus come back, is to get behind people who are going overseas to reach Muslims. And we're going to do that. To get behind people who want to do simple things like reach people in their city. All the nations are living in the city of Boston right now. They're here. Lee and Wei and I prayed a month or so ago that God would enable us to reach more Chinese people. A week later, a young Chinese woman came to our church service and said, "Do you guys run Alpha?" We're like, "Oh, yeah, by the way, we do." We were excited, right? Because we saw an answer to prayer within a week. So let's keep that attitude together. Amen? All right. Ed, if you could bring the worship team up. Let's pray together right now. Father God, I want to thank you that you tell us not to be deceived. Help us keep our eyes on Jesus. Let us not be afraid at the chaos in our world today. It is scary. So I pray that we would take heart, we would lift up our heads, we'd believe what you said, Lord Jesus, and we would be undisturbed. That the peace that passes all understanding would guard our hearts and minds. And finally, I pray that you would put in every one of our hearts a spirit of looking for opportunities to witness, to just share our story, whether it's how we met you, how you've answered prayer in our lives. Father, I pray we would break with the intimidating spirit over this city. Lord, we declare we do not want to come under that in Jesus' name. And that we want your spirit to enliven us. We want to be so glad, so thankful that Jesus Christ hung on a cross to forgive our sins, to bring us into the family of God, that sharing about that would freely flow from our hearts and lips. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.